let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. I'm going to read first 12 verses, Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12. This is the Word of God. There's a lot of history between lines here. I'm not going to get into all of it with you now. But this is what God preserved for us to know. The histories, some of them may be skeptical and fanciful and such, but this is the Word of God. This is the truth. This is what we should believe. So let us now hear God's precious word from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear now, ye people of God, his word to you. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Actually, he was agitated. He was shocked. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's where our hymn comes from, Joy to the World. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, we are here. We are your people. We love your word. We want to love it more. So bless us through the hearing of it, through the reading of it, the preaching upon it. May we be found a very thankful people. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Well, we'll come back to Acts next time we gather for Sunday morning worship. But for now, however, we're entering into Christmas week, and there's no better time of the year than to talk about Christ and his incarnation and all this that's concerning him, his birth, and such. So his coming into this world was the greatest event in the history of the universe. Its actual occurrence, says Charles Spurgeon, was not, however, known to all mankind, but was especially revealed to the shepherds of Bethlehem and to certain wise men of the east. To shepherds, the illiterate, men little versed in human learning, the angels in choral song made known the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. And they hastened to Bethlehem to see the great sight, while the scribes, the writers of the law, and expounders of it knew nothing concerning the long-promised birth of the Messiah. No angelic band, says Spurgeon, entered the assembly of the Sanhedrin and proclaimed that Christ was born. And when the chief priests and Pharisees were met together, though they gathered around copies of the law to consider where Christ should be born, yet it was not known to them that he had actually come. Nor do they seem to have taken more than a passing interest in the matter, though they might have known that then was the time spoken by the prophets when the great Messiah should come. Micah 5:2 in particular, not among other prophets. How mysterious are the dispensations of grace. The base things are chosen and the eminent are passed by. The advent of the Redeemer is revealed to shepherds who kept their flock of sheep by night, but not to the shepherds whose benighted sheep were left to stray. Admire therein the sovereignty of God. The glad tidings were made known also to wise men, magi, students of stars, old prophetic books from the far off east. Dear people, it's not possible to tell how far off their country lay. It may have been a distance that the journey occupied. Some say nearly 2 years. I doubt that. It's very doubtful. But months. Months of travel. Which, when they spoke at the time of the appearing of the so-called star, we'll talk about that in a minute. But obviously, they didn't come just three. They came traveling months on roads that were tough and rugged, arduous, troublesome, dangerous. They had an army with them, had guards with them, because these three wise, these were not three wise men, but these wise men were important. So they would have guards, and they would have cooks, and they would have servants. It was an entourage that came to Jerusalem. Not three. Now, who were these wise men? Or magi? The word magi is not really translatable. You know, some people say it means magician or magic. That's a corrupt understanding of the word magos. So we call them magi. That's what they're often called. From whence cometh they to Jerusalem? How many? Were they kings? And to answer these questions, many more like them, we must proceed going outside the Bible, where speculations and fantasies oftentimes reign supreme. Did they come from Persia or Babylon? There were many wise men, so-called, many wise men there, many magicians and astrologers and astronomers and physicians and priests and sorcerers in Persia, the Medo-Persia Empire, the Babylonian Empire. Probably came from there. Some say India. Did they come from India or from the mysterious land of Sinim? That land Sinim in ancient time, well, we know it now as China. No one really knows for certain. Were there three stages? The only argument for it coming from the scripture itself is that there were three gifts, but that is not a strong argument, and that therefore there were three magi, no less three kings. Nothing in the Bible said there were kings. And in history, outside the Bible, it doesn't say there were kings. As I said before, they had to come with a whole entourage of people. Some say thousands came into Jerusalem. Listen to what New Testament scholar and commentator William Hendricks said in summing up conjectures about this text. There is no basis whatsoever, not even Psalm 72:10 and Isaiah 63, which speaks of the coming of the Lord, the return on the clouds of glory, for the notion that these men were kings. The line, "We three kings of Orient are," belong to the same vast collection of legendary old-time lore to which belongs also, "But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," and many similar bits of fantasy. Add also the mythical names of these wise men, Melchior, Balthazar, Caspar, the belief that one came from India, one came from Egypt, another came from Greece, that they were subsequently baptized by Thomas, and that their bones were discovered by St. Helena, were deposited in the church of St. Sophia at Constantinople, were later transferred to Milan, and were finally brought to the great cathedral of Cologne. One must be gullible indeed to believe all that. Moreover, concerning the connection between the wise men, the star, and Jesus, Hendrickson states, "It is obvious, however, that all of these opinions as to how and why the wise men connected that appearance of this star with the birth of the Messiah are mere conjectures, and we do not have the answer. We are left in the dark." Now, I mention all this for one reason, and one reason only. And that reason is not to have you nor your children feel guilty about singing Christmas songs, which we all know take artistic license, artistic liberties in the songs. They're not accurate. Necessarily, some of the Christian songs. Some of them are. Many of them are not. But the reason is this, something that I have repeatedly emphasized from this pulpit. Stick to the scriptures. Let's stick to the Bible. Once you go outside the Word of God to employ the words of men, be they men of science, history, education, politics, even religion, examine your feet. For you may be, I say maybe, walking on very thin ice. If you wish to know more about the connection of the Magi to the Jews who had been scattered as far as the Mideast, as far as the Babylonian Empire, we know that there were Jews there. We know that there were Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire. They were all scattered all over the place. So the Magi heard about the Hebrew Messiah. They themselves believed in a Messiah, believe it or not, the Magi. They were a sect, a religious sect. But if you want to know more about them, the connection they may have had with Daniel, in Daniel 5, verse 11, Daniel is called the chief magi. That's what Daniel's called. Daniel 5, verse 11, the chief magos, the chief magi. Because Daniel, right, he was, among other things, an interpreter of dreams. And so by the Babylonian kingmakers. By the way, the Magi were considered kingmakers. So John MacArthur provides a compelling argument as to why and how the Magi of Matthew chapter 2 here might very well have heard of the Jewish Messiah being members of a monotheistic religious sect called Magi that also believed in a coming Messiah. In a message that he gave entitled, What the Magi Mean to Christmas. You want to go online and look up his message. The message is, What the Magi Mean to Christmas. He gets into great detail about it. I don't know if he's correct, but it sounds compelling. But he does make this comment at the end of his message, or near the end. He comments that the Magi represent the first fruits of the Gentile nations and remind us again that God always had them, the Gentiles, in his heart. And this is obviously true, for why else would he send them a supernatural star, a supernatural sign, a star in the heavens? A shining. The Hebrew word used for a star, a shining, or also describing lightning, or also describing an angel, or also describing, you know, just a brightness, is the Hebrew word koshav. And koshav just means a shining, a blazing light. As in the Shekinah glory of the Lord. You've heard about that, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. This star was not a natural occurrence. Some astronomical event like a comet, or God blowing on a star to make it shine brighter, or a planet like Jupiter called the King Planet. Or a low-hanging small meteor, or the star of destiny in the minds of the Magi. All of that is foolish folly. Now, this was God's star. It says God's star in this reading here in Matthew chapter 2. We saw, the Magi said in verse, we saw his star, his shining, his koshav. His glory blazing in the heaven, much like the glory that shone round about the shepherds when the angel appeared to them, announcing the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord, in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This star was much like the glory cloud that led the Israelites in the wilderness by night. This star was the Lord of glory, shining before or above the Magi. It was the glory of the Lord that appeared to them. And they knew that the Messiah, which they would be looking for, would be in Jerusalem. So the star wouldn't lead them all that way. The star appeared then, and then they knew to go to Jerusalem, and then later it appeared to them and led them to where to the house, not the barn, right? Not the cave where he was born. This is later on now. He's at a house, and the star stopped over that house, rested over that house, where the Christ child now, maybe a few months old, maybe a year old, probably not two, was living. Now my focus in the time remaining will be on verse 2, saying, Where is he that born of the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Right? It was the star of Messiah. It was the star of the Son of God. It was his shining forth, his Shekinah glory that appeared. It may have looked like a star, And later on, we know that the star appeared again when they were in Jerusalem and moved over the house. Stars don't do that. It was not a star. It was not an astrological event. It was a supernatural appearing of God himself. Blazing light is what God is. Right? You could not look upon God without being consumed. This was his appearing in the sky. And they knew it. Now, questions often asked. Why was the birth of the King of the Jews made known to these foreigners in the East, the Magi, and not to those at home? Why did the Lord select those who were so many hundreds of miles away when the children of the kingdom in whose midst the Savior was brought forth were very strangely ignorant, unaware of his birth, of his presence? The straight answer, here again, is the sovereignty of Almighty God. God dispenses his favor as he wills. For I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and whom I will, I harden. God's sovereignty is on display in the story of the shepherds and in the story of the wise men from the East. His choice, dear people, comes before our choice, doesn't it? In Luke, we read in Luke 4, verse 25, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, with great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was the prophet sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. God's choice, God's will, God's chosen. Father, our Father which art in heaven, always knows best. Spurgeon remarks in eloquent fashion, sovereignty in these cases clothed itself in the robes of mercy. It was great mercy that regarded the lowest state of the shepherds, and it was far-reaching mercy that gathered from lands that lay in darkness a company of men made wise unto salvation. Mercy wearing her resplendent jewels was present with divine sovereignty in the lowly abode of Bethlehem. He makes known himself, and herein is mercy. But it is to those, and only to those, whom he has chosen. Dear saints, the rest of the people lie in darkness. The rest of the people, Israel. Remember them traveling through the Red Sea in Exodus? And they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's and his army are right behind them. The sea opens up, and now the pillar of cloud that was leading them goes to the back of them and lights up the path for the Israelites. The Israelites pass through the sea in light. And right behind them, Pharaoh and his army were steeped in darkness. You think that the Lord lit up the whole place and Pharaoh was like, no, this is the way God works. Light for the Israelites, black darkness for Pharaoh and his gods until they all crossed. Same cloud of pillar, light on one side, dark on the other. Same idea here. Light before these in the east. They see the star. They see the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. They know to go to Jerusalem while the rest of Jerusalem is in darkness. They see nothing. It's the way God works. Mysteriously, sovereignly, wonderfully. He is not human. He is not natural. He is supernatural. The God that you serve, the God that you believe in, is a wonder beyond description. Do not bring him down to your level and think that he is like you. No, he is not. It's God. But he gives us the opportunity to become more like him through his Spirit working in us. Pay attention, dear people. Pay attention. Listen to his word. Learn his word. It's not at first blush what you think. You need to dive into the waters of it. Deeper and deeper and unearth its treasures. They are not what you think in the natural. Mercy indeed. Let us first note well the inquiry of the wise men. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Herod held the title king of the Jews, given to him by the Romans because of his successes and stuff like that. They gave him the title. But now he hears these wise men ask him, well, where's the king of the Jews? You know, Herod thinks he's king of the Jews, but he wants to know where this king of the Jews is born so that he can kill him. So his jealousy is aroused when they ask this question. And neither was there any interest in the streets of Jerusalem. I'm sure the wise men went around in their entourage asking this person and that person. No one seemed to care. What do you mean? What do you mean, Messiah? This is a vital first step for anyone to take who is truly looking for salvation, asking, inquiring. Where is he? Who is he that will bring salvation into my life, into my soul? A saying is made in sadness. Those who anxiously desire to know of him are but a slender company. Though I will preach out my heart here, though you with earnest bear witness to your family, your friends, and your neighbors, few there be that care enough to respond. Is he, is this Jesus you're speaking of for me? Will he forgive me all my sins and enter into my life and save me from dying alone and barren of spiritual birth? Most men, women, and youngsters see no beauty that they should desire him. But a chosen few do inquire diligently, and to them he gives the power of God unto salvation to become sons and daughters. Those who inquire, those who diligently seek, shall find, and none else. Dear friends, do you desire with wide open heart to know him? And what I mean by this is, do you have ears to hear his every word, to listen, to learn all you can from the Holy Spirit, from his holy word, and not merely attend a service or a Christmas time service? It was said of old, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. that's towards Zion, towards heaven, towards God, towards Christ. The wise men asked, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" Surely they believed he was king of the Jews. Even their king, though they be Gentiles, because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you believe that he is king? Do you believe that he is your king, your savior, your deliverer? Because if you do, dear people, if you do believe that, you are highly favored indeed. You are highly favored. And you ought to highly favor what you have been given. That is an endless gift. Has he given you eyes with which to see? That is, see into his word, see his truth, his life, his light. His arm reaching out towards you from the scriptures themselves, drawing you into its light, into its world, into its paradise. If you do, dearly beloved, if you do, be thankful and also thankful to your heavenly Father for sending to you his one and only begotten beloved Son, who in turn has given you his Holy Spirit to abide with you to the end of your life. What more do you want? What more do you crave? What more is there for you to desire? The wise men asked, "Where is he that is born of the Jews?" Admitting their own ignorance. There are many who think themselves wise who are afraid to admit ignorance when it comes to spiritual matters, perhaps most of all or especially among the ordained pastor. Where in the Bible does it say this or that? Dare I say, I'm not sure. I'll have to look it up with you. Can you counsel my son who is suicidal? Maybe not. I don't know. I don't think so. Depends. Oftentimes when I counsel anybody, I ask them at the very start, have you seen a doctor? Have you seen a doctor? Is there anything physiologically going on with you? Before we even start. I don't know. Can you teach me Greek? I'm not a Greek scholar, nor a Hebrew scholar. No. Can you explain the strange views of the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses? Probably, yeah, I can do that. Some of them. See, the wise confess their ignorance and their need to know. They are too well instructed to be ignorant of their own ignorance. The saying goes. There's a saying here. That the knowledge of our ignorance, the knowledge of that I am ignorant of many things, the knowledge of our ignorance is the doorstep to the temple of knowledge. You can admit you're ignorant. That's the doorstep to knowledge. That's how you learn. Some think they know and therefore never know. Forever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth, James says. Had they known that they were blind, they would soon have been made to see. But because they say, we see, therefore, said Jesus, their blindness remains upon them. Arrogance, pride, won't get you anywhere. Not spiritually. Spurgeon asked his congregation. He said, beloved hearers, so he's talking to a congregation, because there's thousands in his congregation. So there must be a number of people unsaved. He says, beloved hearer, you want to find a savior? Would you gladly have all your sins blotted out? Would you be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Then blush not to inquire. Admit you do not know. How should you know if heaven teach you not? How should any man attain the knowledge of divine things unless it be given to him from above? It's not in our nature to know those things. We must all be taught of the Spirit of God or be fools forever. To know that we need to be taught of this, of the Holy Spirit, is one of the first lessons the Holy Spirit himself teaches us. Admit that you need a guide and diligently inquire for one. Cry to God to lead you, and he will become your instructor. Think you know it all? Chris, you know a few things about the scripture? You heard a few sermons? You believe a few things? Think again. You don't know enough. I know you think you do. The wise men went to the headquarters of the Jews, Jerusalem, to inquire there where the child-born king should be found, thinking that there in Jerusalem was certain, for certain that they would know, right? This is the place, the home of Messiah. He was born, for he was born king of the Jews. But they didn't know. What was their response? We know no king but Herod. They went to Herod, and we read about that in verses 8 to 10. And it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go. Herod said this to the wise men, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And so when they heard that the king, when they heard that, they departed. And lo, the star. Here's the star again. It appears, which they saw in the east, right? Now it appears here. And it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So you see, the stars don't do that, right? Comets don't lead you this way. That no astronomical thing does that. And moves and then stays put where the child is. That's the Shekinah glory of the Lord. It's his presence. His presence is light, blazing light. Clearly, they would not stop searching until they found him, the wise men. And when they did, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Their reason for joy and celebration was not because their long search had finally ended. We have put so much effort in finding him. Now that we have success, hurrah. No. That's not why they rejoice. Rather, they rejoice because they hungered for the bread of heaven. They thirst for the water of life. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For Christ I must have and have now. That was their excitement. To worship the child. Note their motive in verse 2. Saying, where is he? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We have come from afar to worship him. It's been said by many, and I have on occasion said publicly and privately to several of you, that you should not come to church to hear the gospel merely out of habit. Right? You were raised in a church, your family brought you to church, you come to this church, that's where you're coming. It's a wrong attitude. I mean, it could pay off. I'm not saying it will always be unprofitable, but that's not the right way to think. But you must come because you long to obtain its salvation, its sanctifying grace in your life. And if you come that way, you'll find it. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and you will receive. Usually in going up to God's house, we get what we go for. And I've told you that before. If your attitude is poor, you're not going to get much, if anything, out of the service. Your attitude is rich, you're going to get a lot. Take your pick. Don't blame it on me. Or anyone else. Blame yourself. Some come because it's custom to church. Some to meet a friend. Some, they know not why. But when you know what you come for, the Lord who gave you the desire will gratify it. A young woman was asked during a revival, "How is it you have not found Christ?" "Sir," she said, "I think it is because I have not sought him." "It is so," said the man, "for none shall be able to say at the last, I sought him, but found him not. For his promise is, seek, and you shall find." This was the earnest of the wise men, to seek out the King of the Jews, find him, and when found, to worship him and present him with their gifts. Would that every single one of us, young and old, seek him, find him, worship him, and present him with our gifts. May each and every one of us be or become wise men, women, and even youngsters. Wise beyond their years, as it said. The wise men reported, "We have seen his star in the east." And this was a great encouragement to them. For being magi and of a religious order or sect that believed in the coming of Messiah, and having been encouraged in this belief by the Jews that were scattered throughout the land in which they dwelt, this star of God was a sign to them that if they followed, would lead them to find Messiah himself, the King of the Jews, Savior of both Jew and Gentile alike. These wise men were highly favored, having seen God's star, his glory shining down upon them. And you too, dear people, may consider yourselves highly favored. Highly favored, having been given the gospel of salvation, which is not given to everyone with ears wide open to hear its heavenly sounds, but you have heard it and have responded, for here you are. But do you want all of it? Do you want all of the word of God? That's the question to aim at. Do you want all of it or just some of it? That's the attitude of many, despicable as it is, who come to church and frequent the house of God, and we want to hear something that measures up to our standard and no more. Don't push. I'll leave the church. I'll go to one that suits me. You've seen that attitude. You've heard that attitude. Hopefully not coming from yourself. Do you want more? Or what you have got is enough. You needn't go any further. I'm old. I managed. I'm okay. I pray I speak for all of us when I say, I have sought him, I have found him, and I want him to be my all in all. Think about what that means. My all in all. Or my everything in everything. I desire nothing more than Jesus, and I certainly desire nothing less than him. There are Christians who come to church, partake of the sacraments, baptism, and communion, and think by doing so that's enough. Then they make a grave error. The wise men, having seen the star, could have thought, amazing, we see the star, it's the Lord's, it's the glory of the Lord. We're blessed, forever blessed, amen. And that would have been a serious error for them as well. However, it was not the star, the sign, to be worshipped, but what it was designed to point to. The King of the Jews. That had to be found. That had to be worshipped. That had to be given gifts. Likewise, dear saints, it is not the service nor the sacramental signs that bless, but it is what they point to. It is what I'm talking about. That is where the blessing is found. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of us all. In all your endeavors, in all your getting, one thing matters most. In all your getting, get Jesus. That's what matters. Have him be your treasure. Your great reward. Lest you perish after all your exertion, after all your trouble, after all your study, after all your efforts, you wind up in perdition. Because you didn't get the one thing that mattered most, Christ. Living in me, dwelling in me, walking with me, talking to me, guiding me every step in every day. May your fine desire be, I will not be comforted until I'm comforted by Jesus Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. He is all my salvation. He is all my desire. He fills up my mind, my heart, my soul. I have no room for anyone else save Jesus. I must end now. Perhaps I've gone a little long, so I'll end in verse. Oh, where is Christ my King? I languish for the sight. Gladly would I fall to worshiping, for he's my soul's delight. Himself, himself alone, I seek no less, no more. Or on his cross, or on his throne, I'd equally adore. The sages saw the star, but rested not content. The way was rough, the distance far, yet on that way they went. And now my thoughts discern the sign that Christ is nigh. With love unquenchable I burn to enjoy his company. No star nor heavenly sign my soul's desire can fill. For him, my Lord, my King divine, my soul is thirsting still. The wise men saw his star. They sought the King. They found Messiah. They worship him, and they gave him their gifts. This is something every believer should do again and again. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Seek his person, seek his will from his word. Worship him and give him your gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, if you don't have that. Whatever you have, give him your gifts. Give him yourself. And every course seeker should do that at the first. And may this be our Christmas story. May this be the story of our life. Jesus Christ, my all in all. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. And yes, we know that we are a highly favored group of people, for we have seen the Lord in his word. We have heard your voice speaking to us. We have felt your arm reaching out towards us and drawing us into paradise anew. And for this we are thankful. And for this we will have a very, very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And thank you for making that so, Lord. Thank you from the bottom of our heart. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thus, in closing,